We'll read the chapter, chapter 16, and then we'll start looking at some of the verses. We'll go through it consistently. Glad to see we have some visitors with us today, and you might find that this is a little bit of a complex chapter. I've read it many times, but I still found it a complex chapter in going through it. And so we'll try and at least give you a little bit of context for it so you understand what we're discussing. It says in verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" This is Revelation chapter 16. Verse 2, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy.' And I heard another out of the altar say, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.' And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea, seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since man were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her this the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceeding great." Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Just by way of introduction, I'd like to, as we go through this portion, like to think about three things. First of all, there's a prophetic fulfillment of the bowl judgments, which is coming at the close of the Great Tribulation. These seven judgments will bring the Great Tribulation to an end. And then there will be a few other events before the Lord comes to establish his kingdom on earth. Second thing is that we can learn about service for God through this portion. Take a look at the angels, and perhaps that's where we can learn best, but we'll see if there are some lessons we can learn about it. And then some appreciation of how the things that are happening in this chapter can be showing to us some of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are those who are observers of these things, and John hears what they're saying, and they're bringing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving glory to him, even in the midst of these judgments that are so terrible coming upon the scene. Now, for 12 chapters, from chapter 4 to chapter 15, we've been studying events that will take place during the Great Tribulation, a period of time when God's going to bring many judgments upon the earth, upon mankind, seeking for one last time to see if there's a heart that is going to repent, a heart that will turn to him and honor him. And so he has, in many different ways, through this period of time, through the two witnesses, through the sealed people, the 144,000, he's bringing the gospel of the kingdom out, and they have a chance. If they've not heard the gospel during the day of grace, they have a chance to understand that the kingdom is coming and to accept the one who is going to be the king. So we've been studying these events up to this chapter, and John has recorded them for us, given us a tour of what heaven is like, given us a tour of the events that are going to happen there and on earth. And today we're going to look at what happens as this period comes to a close. Because initially there were seven seals that were opened as the book was given to the Lamb in heaven. He opened each one, and when he came to the seventh seal, there were seven trumpets that were blown. And those seven trumpets, they sounded forth, and there were judgments associated with them. And when they came to the seventh judgment, seventh seal, trumpet rather, these seals, or these vials rather, were opened, and this direction was given to these angels to pour forth these vials on the earth. Now, last week, Brother Wayne Friesen gave us a nice introduction through reading and giving us an exposition on chapter 15 of the events that were leading up to this. And it's clear that heaven is very interested in what's going to happen as these vials are poured forth. He noted that we can also refer to these as bowls because their shape is likely that of a bowl, that is something that's got a very broad opening. When you think of a vial, we usually think of something that's got a rather narrow opening, and all of the liquid doesn't flow out very quickly. But these would be bowls, rather, where when the angel let the judgment out, it would come down very quickly, very intensely, on those it was directed at. And so just with that, we can understand the word a little better and the responses a little better. So what's going to happen after chapter 16? Are there other things to happen? Well, in chapters 17 and 18, we read about the destruction of Babylon. And in chapter 19, we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the return of the king back to earth. And as he comes back to earth, in chapter 19, we read about a great victory that he has, because assembled here upon earth will be all the armies of earth which are opposed to God, and he's going to come and have victory over them and establish his kingdom, which we have described for us in chapters 21 and 22. So let's look at this event, this series of events now in chapter 16. It's going to bring us to the end of what is known as the Great Tribulation, apart from these few other events which will happen before the millennial kingdom is introduced. The first, the first bowl, rather, that's poured out, is poured out in verse 2, and is poured out by the first of seven angels. The seven angels are standing outside of the temple. There's a great smoke that has come in the temple as God has prepared in his anger the judgments that are going to be put forward on mankind, and no one was able to enter the temple. These angels were standing outside, and one of the four, they're called beasts, but they're beings, perhaps more accurately, who work in the heavenly realms. One of them comes and gives to each of the seven angels a bowl. It's not told to us what is in the bowl, other than they are the wrath of God. They're filled with the wrath of God. And that's something to think about, that in heaven, the wrath of God has been accumulating from the beginning of civilization, from Adam and Eve. The wrath of God has been accumulated. God has held back that wrath. God has acted in mercy and grace. He's given the Lord Jesus Christ to be a savior for mankind. He's dealt with the people of Israel with grace in many different ways throughout the history. But now his wrath is going to be manifest. That stored up wrath is going to be released upon mankind. And so that judgment is coming. When we think of that, think of all of the evils that have happened from the time of Adam and Eve, through the history of mankind, through the wars, through the people like Hitler who have obliterated or tried to obliterate other nations. It all has been accumulating, and God is now going to demonstrate what he feels and how angry he is about humanity and what humanity has done. You know, each one of us were made for the glory of God. God made you and I to glorify him. And he made all of these people on earth that they might bring glory to him. But they failed. They brought anger to him because they disobeyed him. They didn't think about him. They didn't acknowledge him. They didn't honor him. And as a result, God's anger has been pent up for millennium against people. So now he tells the angels, go your ways. So there's seven angels. We're not told what the angel's direction was, but we know that each one went to a place that corresponded with what was in their bowl, what was the wrath that was going to be displayed by them. And he says to them, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So they're told to go, and each one has a path. They don't have to consult with each other. They've got the mind of God, and they go with the direction that he's given, and they go in a way and an order which is sequential and is the way in which God wants to deal with the earth. It's a picture of perfectly planned service. You know, God would manage and he would direct through his Holy Spirit the service of his people. And he would desire that we would be ready to be subject to doing when he calls us to do, subject to speaking when he calls us to speak, subject to serving him as he gives opportunity. He tells these angels, go your ways. And as he does so, he knows that they're going to show forth the glory of God even as they would bring these judgments upon the earth. So what is the first judgment? It says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the people. Now, when you come to Revelation, you find that there are different ways of interpreting it. And probably the more commentaries you have, the more confused you get, actually. Because some of the older commentaries thought that this was all symbolic, that this was a matter of some moral problem that the people had, and this would be exposed. I think more recently, in the last 30, 40 years, people have thought about these in a more literal way, and there's no reason not to think of them in a literal way, because they're coming upon those who are here upon the earth. You'll notice that there's a scope here. It says that they are coming upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So there seemed to be two types of people, the people with the mark of the beast and the people who worshipped his image. Now, a couple of weeks ago, our brother Daniel spoke, and he spoke about people having a mark. And sometimes we might think of that as the mark to buy or sell, but it seems as though there's something additional. And I didn't appreciate this quite as much as I did after reading this chapter, that there's a mark that they have which will identify them as worshiping the beast and being associated with the beast. And so they have this mark, and maybe some of them don't, but if they worship the beast, they're also going to have this sore come upon them. Maybe there are some who are hidden worshipers of the beast, for example. They would be exposed in this way. The idea of a sore coming as a plague is something that has happened before in the days of Israel, and in particularly when they were down in Egypt. You'll remember that God gave Moses and Aaron direction as to what they were to do in bringing plagues before the people. And it says in Exodus chapter 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace." And verse 10. "And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth upon the banes of upon men and upon beast." So they took ashes and they stood before Pharaoh. Moses sprinkled the ashes toward heaven, and boils broke out on the people. These were literal boils. These were sores that the people had. And there's no reason to think that when this judgment and this vial is poured forth and the wrath of God is poured upon these men, that they wouldn't have the same experience, that there wouldn't be a physical suffering with boils like perhaps Job had, boils like the man who sat at the gate of the rich man, as Lazarus sat in the rich man's gate, who had full of sores. There have been people who have had sores in the past, and they would be exposed to this, and this would be a judgment that would be upon them, not a fatal judgment, but it would be a very painful thing, and it would be intended to make them think, should I really be worshiping the beast? Now, you might ask, who is a beast, and what does this mean? Is it the beast is actually a man, a very powerful man, who is dominant over a large domain, a large kingdom, and he rules with a rod of iron, and he is honored. He demands that people honor him and worship him. There can be no other thought except what he's thinking accepted in the kingdom. And we also read of the false prophet. We'll see the false prophet in the chapter here. The false prophet is one who tries to bring honor to the beast, but at the same time he wants worship be established in the city of Jerusalem, probably in the temple. He'll find a place where he can get worship from people as they come. He's, as it were, taking the place of God. And then we read also here in this chapter about a dragon. And it says that the dragon gives power to the beast. So the dragon is Satan. Satan, who has been deposed and is now on earth. And he's bringing his power through the beast to control people and to bring them to the final destiny or destruction that he wants them to be part of. So it's a solemn scene. And the Lord is having this wrath poured out upon the people who are worshiping the beast, the people who are not submitting to God, the people who won't acknowledge God. And as a result, they have to suffer And it seems as though they may suffer. We're not told whether the suffering produces any repentance on their part, but likely from the attitudes of others that we see later in the chapter, they're likely very set in their ways as they worship the beast. They're not going to change, sadly. Verse 3 says, "And the second angel poured out his bowl or vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And everything living, and every living soul, rather, in the sea, they died." So here is the second judgment being poured forth, and the waters are turned to blood. It says there, it doesn't necessarily say it's the blood of a dead man, but it's as the blood of a dead man. It's very like the blood of a dead man. So what would the blood of a dead man be like, and why would this be such a repugnant thing? The dead man is a man that has no oxygen in his blood. His blood is not circulating. It's not getting oxygen. It's not taking oxygen. The blood is the source of life within the body. The scripture says the blood is the life of the flesh. So this is a blood that is ineffective. This is a blood that is repugnant. This is a blood that would bring death to anything it contacted, because it would take the oxygen out of that circumstance. Some people speak of the red tide, which is microscopic bacteria that would form in the waters generally near coasts, and it gives the water a red color. And some people would say, well, this might be associated with the red tide, as it's called. It causes fish to die. It causes all the animals in that area to die. But here's a judgment which comes that's broader, and it's going to cause all of the living things that are in the sea to die. Tremendous judgment. Think of the problems that would come for commercial fishing. Think of the problems that would come for people who go to the seaside for recreation. All of the problems that there would be in the lives of these people coming because of the judgment that comes upon the sea, making it as though it's the blood of a dead man. No oxygen, repugnant to look at, and there would be this great difficulty. It's interesting, you know, that some of these bowls in the first four of them can be linked back to the trumpets. The trumpets sounded. There are similarities between what happened in the trumpets and what's happening with the bowls. But with the trumpets, it was generally just one-third of the earth that was affected, one-third of the sea that would be affected. But here, when the judgment comes from these angels, it's a full and complete judgment. It covers all of the sea. It covers all of the earth. Some people would take this symbolically again. They'd say, well, the sea, this is the people who are Gentiles, unorganized, and they are affected by it. A literal interpretation, though, I think would maybe make the chapter more complete and understandable, because it's not just independent groups. There's a whole sequence of things that are tied together. And so the soul of every living thing died in the sea, we're told. And think of what a tremendous catastrophe that would be for the carcasses that would wash ashore, for the cleanup that would be required, for the stench that would be produced. And that's the judgment of God again coming upon mankind. You can think of the efforts of people when they find a whale that's beached itself, and the difficulties there are in trying to get it to get into water again so it will stay alive. That would be multiplied over and over again when all of the beasts of the sea are dead. It says then in verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial, or his bowl, upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. So here's another case where in this time the rivers, which bring the fresh water to the oceans, and the fountains, which bring the groundwater up to the surface and put it into the rivers, they're turned to blood. So not only has the sea been turned to blood, but the very source of fresh water has been turned to blood. And the angels has poured out his vial. It's covered all of the rivers, covered all of the places where there's fountains or springs of groundwater, and they have turned to blood. Again, we find that in the case of Moses and Aaron, there was a time when they brought forth a condemnation, and the rivers, Nile, was turned to blood, and there was great hardship in the country of Egypt as a result. So I just looking at the effects. They brought this judgment, this plague upon the land of Egypt. Remember the two witnesses that were moving about, they were able to turn water into blood when it was required, and they did it for perhaps a limited area or a limited scope, and they did it just at a particular time. But this now is the total wrath of God being poured upon the rivers and upon the fountains, and them turning to blood. So what would people drink? How would they get along with no fresh water? Sometimes we read about certain countries where things are very, very polluted, contaminated, and there's no fresh water for the people to drink. How do people survive? Well, God has seen to it that the people will have to drink a fluid for some way to survive, and the fluid they would have to drink would be blood. So it will be a time of great stress for those who live upon the earth at that time. And so, how do people react? Verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. Take it that this angel of the waters was an angel that was assigned for a certain purpose, likely to keep the waters good for humanity. We read of an angel associated with the winds, four angels associated with the winds. We read of an angel associated with the fire. In other books of the Bible, in Daniel, for example, we read about Michael, who is an angel devoted to the protection of Israel, the nation that God desired. So I would take it that this angel here, the angel of the waters, is the angel who is responsible for the protection of the waters. Now, what does he think about the waters being turned to blood, the rivers and the fountains? What does he think of that? He acknowledges that God is right, that God's wisdom is above all. He says, O Lord, which art and was and shall be. So he's saying, Lord, you're the one who inhabits time and eternity. You have always been the same. Your principles have been the same. And you have judged this way. I'm ready to accept your judgment. Your judgment is right and just. And he honors the God of heaven for what has happened. You know, we might, in our lives, spend time doing something, and we put a lot of effort into it, and we think, well, this has been important, we find that God might come and he might wipe the thing out completely. How do we respond? Are we angry with God when he takes something away? Or do we honor him and say, your judgment is just, O Lord? You know, Job, he had lots of things at the beginning of the book of Job that were his: family, house, possessions, prosperity. It was all taken away from him. But Job would not raise his voice to say anything against the God of heaven. He would commit. How do we do when there are difficulties in our lives? Are we ready to commit and say, the Lord is above all, and this must be part of his purpose, and we accept it as from his hand, because he has moved in our lives in that particular way? The angel of the waters, he was ready to respond in that way. You know, I personally felt the interest in reading this, because a number of years ago I used to work in Ottawa with something called the Inland Waters Directorate. And we were responsible for making sure that all of the data was available and we could monitor water and whether water was improving and whether there had to be boiling advisories in certain areas and so forth. And in a sense, it seemed like the government was set up with this department that I was part of to try and manage the water. But no matter what happened, it always would seem that there was always a problem coming up, etc. So the best efforts, you could praise yourself for what you had done, but soon it would be wiped out. There would be something else come along, some other problem come along. And this kind of resonated with me. Here is this angel of the waters, and he is acknowledging God's righteousness, God's power in dealing with the waters in the way he did, turning them to blood so that people would have a hard time drinking them. And why? Why did he come to that conclusion? Why did the angel of the waters come to that conclusion? He says, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. What does that mean, for they are worthy? We usually take that term and we think of it, well, we're praising the Savior for he is worthy. In what way are the people who have done these terrible deeds worthy? Well, they're deserving of what they're getting. God's judgment is just. The water, fresh water turned to blood, is a just judgment for these people who have been so cavalier with the life of prophets and have put them to death in some cases. And it's only just that they be given blood to drink, because that is what they have done, spilling the blood of the prophets and of the saints of throughout the ages. And think of Stephen, for example. He was his life was taken. The martyrs in the first century, their lives were taken. Their blood was shed. And now the wrath of God is descending upon the people who would do these things, and they're deserving of having blood to drink. So the angel of the waters is saying, it's only just, it's only fair that they receive this treatment because of the terrible things that they have done. And there's another dimension here as well. I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. You'll remember that there are those who were martyrs who are calling for God to show some response. How long will we go without showing some vengeance? How long will there be no retribution to these people for what they've done? And so one of these people, perhaps one who had been crying out for God to do something, he says, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. He has looked upon what has happened, and while from a human point of view, we might say, well, it's too bad if anybody has to suffer this. But he's looking at it and he's saying, this was something that is appropriate for the type of thing that these people have been doing to killing the saints and to killing the prophets. It's appropriate that this judgment comes upon them in this way. So true and righteous are thy judgments. And he's saying this from the altar. He has given his life. He has sacrificed himself. We read about the souls beneath the altar, the martyrs in heaven. And he's acknowledging God as Lord God Almighty. He's saying, you're right, God. You're what you've done. And you are the all-powerful one. Yes, there may be Satan, the dragon. Yes, there may be a beast. Yes, there may be the false prophet. But the one who is all-powerful and has all control is the one who is the Lord God Almighty. Note that he recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes him as God. He recognizes him as the Almighty from the Old Testament times, who created all things, who had all power, and was able to implement his authority in many different ways. He's saying that you're the one whose judgments are true and righteous. So we can be confident that our Lord is going to make true and righteous judgments. Well, maybe just look at this fourth one. I haven't really worked all the way through it, but for the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. So now here's another test. The sun is going to give out radiation of some type, and it's going to scorch men. You know, we're 93 million miles from the sun. The sun gives out a lot of radiation. We know that there are times when there are aurora that we see in the sky. For example, we've had a solar cycle that's been in the maximum lately. There's been a lot of times when you can go and see aurora at night. That would indicate that there's a lot of radiation coming in from the sun. But that radiation is coming from a long ways away. But here it says that the sun is going to have a vial, the wrath of God poured upon it, and it's going to be able to scorch men with fire. So the radiation will come, and it will scorch these men. And as the men were feeling this great heat, as they were looking for some way to get relief from the heat, some place where they could get away from the incoming radiation, as it were, they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. God was looking for some sign of repentance on these people, from these people. He was looking for some message that they would separate themselves from the beast, and they would separate themselves from the dragon, and they would give him some honor. But instead, they blasphemed the name of God, which the God who had power over the plagues, the God whose wrath was being manifest in those plagues. And rather than bow the knee, rather than acknowledge him in one way or another, they would continue in their rebellion against God. So God is bringing these plagues, and he wants to test the men, he wants to test women, he wants to test individuals to see if they have any hope, any possibility of them coming back to God, of repenting of what they have done and the sins that they've committed. But instead, those judgments bring further hatred of God, bring more blasphemy out of their mouths, and there's no repentance. Our time is pretty well up, but let's think about this for a minute. Maybe there's somebody who is not saved. You know, the Lord wants you to acknowledge him. He wants you to acknowledge that he has a right upon your life. He has a reason for your existence. He has a demand upon you that you should honor him in some way or another. And he's waiting for you to acknowledge that there perhaps have been times in your life when you haven't honored him. There perhaps have been many times in your life when you've never thought about him. Maybe you've blasphemed him, used his name in vain. And he wants you to come to him. He wants you to come to him now in the day of grace, before these terrible things come upon the scene, so that you won't be part of those who worship the beast, those who are called to experience the wrath of God in its fullness. He wants you to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if you don't know him as your Savior today, we'd welcome you to ask questions. We'd welcome you to search him out. We'd welcome you to read the Bible. We'll give you a Bible if you don't have one, because it's very, very important that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because the wrath of God is coming, and it's coming soon. Shall we pray?